Pastor Papa. I love it. It's great, man. Well, happy Mother's Day to everybody. The mothers, not everybody, not the guys. Just happy Mother's Day, mothers. So glad you're here. So glad everybody. I want to just, first of all, just say welcome to all the new people. You are just, come on, y'all give it up, Discovery Church. Oh, my goodness. Our room is filled with people from east to west. I'm telling you, that is just, it's amazing. Every week we have so many new people here. And a lot of our folks are visiting with their moms at church today, and that's always a good thing to do. But it's always great to have family come in. And Miss Ann King's here after over, what, a month or whatever? And we love Miss Ann, and she had shoulder surgery, which I figured out is really hard to say. But she had shoulder surgery, and I'm so glad for her to be able to be out and about and with us. I told her I want that one arm up in the air worshiping, all right? You know, no, it's great. And can we welcome our online church? We're glad you guys are here. Always like to look out there and shout out to folks that are here, and just, man, what a blessing. Listen, y'all have to understand something, that we do not see worship as a warm-up to preaching, okay? I'm telling y'all, that time together to me, it's rare for me to get to sit next to Liz and worship there on that, from that end of things. And Robert's playing now, and we announced that last week, and just he's killing it. He's just awesome at it. It's so cool, because if Robert ever messes up, you know, because he goes it's just like that. It's like he's constipated or something. But anyway, no. I love it, because I tell him all the time, if you mess up, nobody's going to know it but me. Because I'm the only other, well, there's a few drummers maybe, I don't know. But anyway, it's just so cool to see our team growing and our young people coming up and doing stuff. I get a little teary-eyed from it, because it blows me away. Every time I come to church, man, I think about the history of where we come from and what's going on here, and what God is doing in people's lives, how Holy Spirit is coming on this place and these people and everybody that comes here. And it's weird, because for somebody like me, sometimes I don't even know what it looks like. What does that look like? What was that? You know, I just got this, like the other day, I was at Publix, way back yesterday, I was in Publix, and I just saw this guy standing there, and y'all, I don't think he's here today, but I hope he'll come. But I just got this push, this little nudge. I guess that's Holy Spirit doing that. I'm a little nervous about, like, sometimes, like, did he do that? Was it him, or is that just me? Was it bad pizza last night? Whatever it was. And I just, this whole push, and I thought, I just felt this urge to say, go invite this kid to church. And he may be listening. I don't want to describe him too much, but he didn't look like the kind of person that somebody that looks like me would go up and invite to church. And so I just walked up to him, y'all, and I said, hey, man, I did like this. And by the way, you know, our kids, please teach your, especially your young men, girls too, let's learn how to shake hands again, y'all. Come on, man. Yeah. I mean, it's just like, because you look at kids now, you put a hand out, and I go, what do you want, man? I don't know what that is. Well, I put my hand out, and he took two steps back. And I said, hey, I'm Keith, what's your name? He said, my name's Brandon. I said, my son's name's Brandon. I said, that's cool. Now he's really weirded out. And I said, I don't know, I just felt like God nudged me to come over and just invite you to come to my church. I'd love for you to come and worship God with me. Would you do that? He's like, yeah, I can do that. And I don't know, I freaked him out. And then his friend walked up behind him, and he was even more different than him as far as looks goes. And I don't know, man, I just felt like I was on holy ground in Publix. Just felt that urge, that nudge, man. I'm going to tell you, don't resist it. The more you open yourself up to other people, the more risk you're going to take to be hurt, I promise you. But the more joy you're going to find. If you don't risk something, you're losing joy. If you don't, that's what commitment in marriage is. It's a move of risk. It's where you promise yourself to another person for the rest of your life. In this almost polygamous culture where we just have whatever we want this week and the next week, and we go in this whole thing, man, if you don't risk yourself to love somebody that deeply, then you're going to miss out on some of the deepest joy you'll ever experience in your whole life. God made us that way. Come on, man, let's don't resist it. Come on, guys, learn how to shake hands. This is so funny. I went down to the grocery store this morning to take a little... buggies just wind up down here. I don't know what happens. They just come from the grocery store, and I guess they want to go to church. I don't know. But I took it back, and I'm walking down the aisle, and I meet this guy, and I said, how you doing? He just head down. Man. And I want to freak people out. I want to go, hey, I said, how you doing? That's what I want to do. I just spoke to you, man. That's what I want to do. I don't do that to people. Yeah, Leah said, you do too. I knew she'd say that. Yeah, you do too. I almost do that to people. But sometimes you just got to be shocked up into some reality, right? And so anyway, and I'm just dumb enough sometimes to do it. Do y'all know Jesus never had a problem finding followers? He never had a problem with that. We talk a lot about him just having a few disciples, though, right? He had lots of followers. I mean, there were thousands literally following him around at times. And when the kingdom got announced to come into the world, and man, at least my church blew it on kingdom. We said the kingdom was the church and the church was the kingdom. It was all the same thing. And there's some kin to all of that. If you mean that God's breaking into the world, he's coming into the world. When Jesus came in the flesh, it was God coming into the world and relinquishing all of his deity and opening himself up to humanity to hurt and have pain just like you and I do. So he knew what struggle would be like. So that now, when we pray, we can say, God, I know you don't get it, but I know Jesus does. You need to talk to him about how I'm feeling right now, because I know he felt frustration just like I'm feeling. And isn't it great to have it? No other God ever did that for anybody. They're too arrogant. Too lofty. What are y'all doing over there? I mean, y'all messed me up. I was looking for you over here, man. They moved to the other side of the church. I thought, where'd Micah go? He's supposed to be over here. What's up? I like it when y'all do that, by the way. Jesus just came into the world and changed everything. It called it kingdom. And Jesus never said, this is what the kingdom looks like. He said what it looks like. He never said, this is what the kingdom is. He always said, it looks like a mustard seed. Really? You plant a little one in the ground, it grows up a tree that birds can nest in. The kingdom of heaven, he would say, is like. It's like this. And he never really, really fed into, like my curiosity is, give me a list, Lord. What does the kingdom look like? I want to know what the list is so I can. That's what we did with church, right? Just give me all the rules I need to obey to make myself good and right. So I can hope maybe to die on a good day and go to heaven one day. And God never does that. Because his mercy and grace doesn't work that way. And so they were expecting this king to come in and kill Rome and get rid of all the bad stuff in their world and make their world all good and right. And Jesus just didn't do it like that. In fact, he said, if you're going to follow me, you're not going to have a place to live. What? If you're going to be my disciple, expect to be homeless and poor. Don't even carry a bag with you when you go somewhere. Just go into a city. And the people who accept you, move in. And when they get ready to get rid of you, go to the next city and do the same thing. And if a city doesn't want you, shake the dust off your feet and go to the next one. Because kingdom was coming in the world. And it wasn't so defined like most of us grew up with and being taught that this is what kingdom looks like. Jesus had a few disciples and a lot of followers. In your small group, Brandon, he had a lot of fans. A lot of fans, but very few actual disciples. And there was a why behind it. Jesus took them to the next level every time. He said, Peter would say, Lord, if I forgive a man seven times, that's good, right? Well, what you don't understand, to a Jew, once you were forgave three times, it was over. You three strikes and you're out. And Peter was doubling it and adding one, thinking he was going to look good. Lord, if I double the rule and add one to it, put the seven forgivenesses in there, is that going to be good? That'll be good, Lord, right? And Jesus said, Peter, you never stop forgiving. I mean, he used a number, but he didn't. It was 70 times seven. You don't stop forgiving somebody. Philip said, if you'll just show us the Father. And Jesus had to shake his head when he said this. Philip, have you not heard me? Have you not been listening? I wonder sometimes, does God do that to you? Does he do that to me? Does he say, have you not been listening? How often I will preach a message like I'm going to today, and then the very evening I leave from here, I get challenged by it, and God must be going, are you not listening to what you're saying? Because, guys, it gets right down to this. We have to decide if he's going to be supreme or not. And we are. You're deciding it whether you're getting up in the morning going, okay, today I think Jesus is going to be supreme in my life. You make that decision every day whether or not you say it out loud like that. And I submit it's not a bad idea to say it out loud. Hey, you know, today I'm going to make sure Jesus is supreme in my life. And when the temptations come, I'm going to ask the question, why is this coming into my head right now? Why do I think I have to have that instead of what Jesus is giving me? What is it about that that's so much more precious than the moment than this? And begin to ask questions, because if he's supreme, if he's everything to me. When growing up in church, we sang the song, "He is my everything, he is my all." Y'all remember that song, you Church of Christ people? No, I'm sorry. Some of y'all done missed. Joni, remember it. Joni and I could sing every song in the hymn together, right? I mean, every time I mention a hymn, Joni goes, "Yep, remember that one? Sure do." You know, we sang another song called "All of Self and None of Thee." We just added a verse that kept getting ourselves completely out of the way. And y'all, I want to tell you something. I let myself get too much in the way of the preeminence of Christ. And that's what this whole series is about. Jesus wants kingdom-minded, focused people who are ready at any second to be in war for him in that moment. That is vulnerability. That is risky business. That is putting yourself out there, sometimes to literally get slapped in the face. Put it to the test and see. And the cool thing about it is when you get that vulnerable, then you completely open yourself up to the leading of God. And then you get to actually see God do something. You see, I had it all figured out so long that I didn't even see God do anything, because I wasn't looking for God to do anything. I knew how to do it. I didn't need him to. You showed me the word. I just do what the word says and I'm okay. Bless his heart. That must be what God says about me so much. Bless his heart. God has to be from the South, because he says that a lot to me. Bless his heart. And we say, "Lord, help me." God must say, "I need to help him. And without him, I can't do it." I don't serve a little G God. I don't serve a half Savior. I don't even serve a Savior who is a choice out of many Saviors. Did y'all hear that? I serve a Savior who is the only way to get there. And we stop proclaiming it because we're so afraid in our culture, because everybody in the world says just your truth is your truth and you just do what you want to do. Nope, sorry, it's not. It's not. The truth is the truth, period. And his name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. Now, I guess I can start my introduction. What a book Colossians is. Someone said it's the easiest book of Paul's that he wrote to understand. And if you've read a lot of the New Testament, you get what I just said. Paul wrote 8 books of the New Testament. By the way, the New Testament is the second half of your Bible. And most of the New Testament is really just letters. We call them books, the book of Colossians, the book of Timothy, but they're actually letters written from, most of the time, Paul or a friend, in this case Timothy, to a church or to an individual, and always about something going on in their life that he needed to address. Nowadays, you just send a text, they get it immediately, and so on. Back then, they didn't have all of that. So they would send letters to churches, and they would circulate them amongst the churches. So Colossae, the church at Colossae, would take that letter, and it would say, "Hey, Paul said this to this. Let's run it up the road to Laodicea and let them read it. And let Laodicea take it to Hierapolis and let them read it. And Hierapolis over to Ephesus and let them read it." And they would take it and circulate it amongst all these cities. That's how we get our Bible, by the way. That's kind of it in a nutshell. It's more than that, but that's kind of the way it happened. And so somewhere about 30 years after Jesus has resurrected, so you can imagine this now, the people who he's writing to had parents or grandparents that could have known Jesus. Could you imagine sitting down with your grandfather or grandmother and going, "Lord, tell me that story again about Jesus raising that guy from the dead." And they don't tell it based on faith like we didn't get to see it. They tell it because they were standing there next to Martha and she was crying, and they could tell details that maybe even John left out. Can you imagine that? But what also happens about 30 years after something could enter a person's life? Things could wane, things could change. Y'all know how your life does. You've come to Jesus and you search. Many of you this morning are searching. Somebody said this morning, I've been looking for a church, and I said, "You found one." That's my always response to that. "You just found one today. Hey, you're here. I'm so glad." however long it took you to get here, praise God you're here, you know, kind of thing. And that's my way of just saying you're welcome to be here. And you can imagine, though, these people, they are, some different teachings are creeping in, and some different ideas are coming in. A couple of the teachings that were creeping in, because this was a Greek-Roman type place. By the way, put that map up, if you would, Jessica. This is a map of it. I don't do maps much here. But the Church of Colossae is located right there in the middle. This is where modern-day Turkey is. And you can see Laodicea right above it. See that now, Laodicea, and then Hierapolis, and Philadelphia and Ephesus, all these places. This is the cities during the time of Paul. And Rome had built roads, and they had built major roads. And one of the major roads went right through Colossae for a long time. And it was a thriving, back in the BC times, it was a very thriving city, huge city. And they dyed wool. They had black wool. And it was because of the, anyway, I could go into a lot of details, no reason to, but it was just a very thriving city. Well, in about AD 60, a couple of earthquakes hit that part of the world and pretty much destroyed it. Not too long before the earthquakes, Rome had rerouted the roads. And y'all know, it'd be like someone saying, we're going to take Interstate 65 and we're going to move it somewhere else. How would that change Athens? Y'all understand what I'm saying? And so what happened when you change those major roads and nobody's coming through anymore, and you got a much quieter town and maybe some more peace, but not as many people. And that's where Colossae was at this time. It was a smaller place. And Paul writes this letter to them because there was a couple of things going on after 30 years after Jesus had gone that he needed to address. And one was that in Roman Greek culture, they had what's called a pantheon of gods. So they had lots of gods. Y'all probably read some Greek mythology with Zeus and Mercury and all those things. In fact, when I was in school, I was fascinated by Greek mythology. It was one of the few things in school that kept my attention besides lunchroom and band. And it was just really kind of cool to study all of that. And I liked the movie Clash of the Titans and all those crazy movies. But these people believed these gods were real. And so when someone comes into town and talks about this new god called Jesus, well, it's okay. You can have that god. It's fine if that's what you want your god to be. But just don't make him the number one or the only God. There was also Jewish thought in this place. And Jewish thought would teach this. It'd be like a lot of us in traditional church. People will come to our church and they'll sometimes from a traditional church and they will say, well, why do you guys do this? Or why do you guys do that? Why don't you still do such and such? Or why don't you do it the way we used to do it? And it gives me an opportunity to teach. And Paul was writing to this church, letting them know, just because these Jewish people are rising up and saying, you need to make sure you observe certain days, and you need to make sure that you're circumcised, and make sure you obey all the Jewish rules, because you know God only loves Jews. He doesn't love anybody else. That was what was circulating, and they hadn't realized that Jesus came along and changed all of that. Jesus came along and said, there's no more male nor female, nor Jew nor Greek, nor bond nor free. They're all one in Christ. And Paul's writing this book in Colossians to try to help them understand what all of that is. And really, if you think about the pantheon of gods, it's kind of like America today, isn't it? We live in a culture that has a pantheon of gods. And people don't mind you being a Christian. They don't mind you coming to church. They don't mind you talking about Jesus. Just don't push him on me. Don't make him the only God. Who are you to say that Jesus is the only God? And we get bent up, so who you say ain't? You know, bow up. And by the way, before I get too funny with that, you better be prepared how you're going to talk about that. You better be preparing your children, especially, to talk about that. Because they're going to get into a world even more pantheonic than we are right now. Because it's getting crazy. It's getting really weird in our world, man. And I could go on about that for a while. I'm not going to. But this is kind of the same thing that they're stepping into. So here's what I'm going to do for this series. There's your introduction to the book. And I hope you kind of understand. In other words, if you don't, so many people just come to the Bible and they start reading. What does that mean? I don't know what that means. I don't know what that means. Part of the reason you don't know what that means is because you haven't contextualized what you're reading. So you don't know who it was written to. You don't know when it was written or why it was written or why he's saying all these crazy things. I'm reading through Ecclesiastes right now, by the way. There's a book that will mess you up if you don't know what the context is. It will mess you up. In fact, we were talking before church out here on the sidewalk today. I'm going to do a series sometime on the obscure things of the Bible. And I bring up some stories. You go, that ain't the Bible. No. If you don't contextualize this stuff, you're going to be messed up, okay? So, can we get into the book now? Is that okay? Y'all pull out your notes. They're in your worship guide you got when you came in this morning. You should have gotten one of those. Pull those out. We got some blanks to fill in, but here's the way this is going to go. I've just felt a nudge to really preach more, just straight through the Word. We're going to walk through the Word. I want you to circle things and mark things and ask questions. Text me later. What did you mean by that? What does this actually mean? Because we're not going to touch on everything. I don't have time to go verse by verse by verse necessarily. But I hope that this is a way. This is new for us too, by the way. I did it on Easter Sunday. I did it on Easter Sunday with the story of the crucifixion. I don't know if y'all remember that or not. We just did John 19 and 20. And I just read through the text and made comments along the way. And I'm going to tell you something, man. It just taught me something. The power is not in my preaching. I am not that good to get your attention. But His Word is. And we're going to walk through His Word. And I just pray, God, that's what I went up and talked to Russ for a while ago. Just pray over this, man. I just want to be faithful to what He's trying to say. So you got the context, right? You know where we're talking about. You saw it on the map. This is a real place in a real time. And Paul says this. He starts with a general greeting, which he does with all of his letters. He said, this letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. Apostle of Jesus Christ. And from our brother Timothy. So it's he and Paul both kind of writing this together. Predominantly Paul. He says, we are writing this to God's holy people in the city of Colossae. That's his audience. He's writing to them who are faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. That's a nice little amenity. Hey, you guys are faithful brothers and sisters. And he says, may God our Father give you grace and peace. Now, if you read Paul's letters, almost every one of them sound just like that. I'm writing to you guys in Rome. I'm writing to you guys in Ephesus. And this is who I am. This is who you are. And grace and peace to you. It's kind of like we say, what's up, man? Or how you doing? Man, it's so good to see you. God bless you. You know, this is the big thing. Have a blessed day. I always know when I run into Christians outside of here, they go, have a blessed day. Y'all get that a lot? Do you ever just want to look back and say, do you really mean that? Anyway, I'm sorry. That's off subject. But I just have a blessed day. What are you trying to get something out of me? Anyway, I'm sorry. I digress. So this is his greeting. He starts saying, and he usually does this as well in his letters. He has prayers. He writes out some of his prayers and some things he's praying about for them. He says, we always pray for you, and we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for we have heard. Everybody say, we have heard. Heard. No, say it better than that. We have heard.
We have heard.
He says, we have heard. So if you think about it, we hear things instantly in our culture, right? When it happens on TV, we can turn it on and watch it. I remember when Desert Storm hit. Everybody had their TVs on. We were watching it happen in real time. And it was really kind of surreal and scary. You know, when the towers fell, I mean, I remember watching the second plane run into that tower, and I just see what I just saw? I'm watching it live. Well, Paul, they didn't have those luxuries. So we have heard means that he's in Rome in prison, and he's writing this letter, which, by the way, is prison time. Paul spent more time in prison than he did out. Gave him lots of time to write. He wrote some really good stuff. Most of it's called the Bible. And so he's writing to them from there. So this whole idea of we're going to pray for you because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. It traveled all around. You heard about those people in Colossae? I love it when people say that about Discovery. You've been to Discovery yet? Have you checked out Discovery yet? You know, and even the Big C Church, when we do something together across the street and people say, you say something about hope for Athens and somebody says, oh, the church did that. And they don't mention any church, but just the church. Isn't that awesome? You want to hear that. I'd love one day for all of our buildings just say the Church of Athens. We all might worship a little different, do some things a little different here and there, but we still serve Jesus. But he said, we've heard of you and your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all of God's people, which comes from your confident hope of what God has reserved for you in heaven. You have had the expectations ever since you first heard. How many of you can tell, you don't have to raise your hand, how many of you can tell the time and place where you were when you first found Jesus and you ascended to faith? And you remember that moment right where you were. When you were baptized, you remember exactly what was going on. Those big moments in your life, you remember those. He said, man, ever since you heard the truth about God, he says, they're believers. They're hopeful believers. And he's writing that to them. He goes on to say in verse 6, the same good news that came to you is going out all over the world. It's bearing fruit. And they needed to hear this. See, in our culture, we can tell what's going on in China right now with the church. We know that the church is growing faster in China than almost anywhere in the world. In Africa, the same way. We know all of these things. And we can understand them. Back then, they had to be told, listen, what you're believing in that little small town over there, stay with Christ. Stay with Christ because it's going all over the world. You need to realize that. And he goes on to say the same good news going everywhere. It's bearing fruit everywhere by changing lives. That's so key in this. You've got to have a changed life. Just as it changed your lives, and he says it again, from the day you first heard it, understood the truth about God's wonderful grace. He said you learned about the good news from Epaphras or Epaphras, however you choose to say it. You put your emphasis on whatever syllable you want to. And so, but anyway, Epaphras was a convert of Paul's who actually established this church. And to our knowledge, Paul never went to this church. It's no evidence anywhere that says he actually visited this church, and we know he didn't establish it because he says it here. The good news, you got it from Epaphras, our beloved co-worker. And by the way, Epaphras also established Laodicean Church and the Hierapolis Church. This man was a church planter. I like him. He's going around telling people about Jesus and planting churches everywhere. And he is Christ's faithful servant, and he is helping us on your behalf. He has told us about the love for others that the Holy Spirit has given you. Now he's throwing Holy Spirit in here. You have the love that the Holy Spirit has given you for other people. So he goes on with this prayer. Paul says, so we have not stopped praying for you ever since we first heard about you. I could preach on that a while, but isn't it awesome when you talk to somebody and they say, would you pray for me? And then you see them 2 weeks later and they say, hey, I've been praying for you. How's that going? That means something, doesn't it? That they're actually still lifting you before God. How's your third cousin's dog? I mean, I've been praying for him. What's going on, you know? And you go, oh, you remember that. And he's saying here, we've been praying for you. We ask God to give you, and this sounds like Ephesians 1, by the way. If you were here last week, you can go back and listen to it. We talked about our vision, Ephesians 1, 17 to 19. Most scholars believe he wrote these nearly at the same time, and he sent them at the same time. And this almost has to prove it because it's almost the same thing he says in Ephesians 1. We ask God to give you complete knowledge of his will and to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. In Ephesians 1, he calls it spiritual wisdom and revelation. Same concept here. He wants them to have understanding. Then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord, and your lives will produce every kind of good fruit. The natural outpouring of you coming to Christ is that you bear fruit. If we are not growing, then we are not healthy. If we're healthy, we are going to grow because healthy trees bear fruit, period. You don't have to coax it. You don't have to beg them. You don't have to go, please give me some apples, man. Would you give me some apples? You don't have to meet with the trees and ask them, will they go out and bear apples? If it's a healthy tree, it just bears apples, right? It does what it does. And he's saying here that you're doing the same thing. All the while, you will grow as you learn to know God better and better. Ultimately, all of this is pointing to the fact that Christ is preeminent so that you can know who he is more than anything else in the world. When living in God's knowledge, wisdom, and understanding, fruit bearing is the result. Did y'all hear that? That's not in the Bible there. That's my note. When living in God's knowledge, his wisdom, and his understanding, you're going to bear fruit. It's just going to happen. He said, we also pray that you will be strengthened with all of his glorious power so that you have all the endurance and patience you need. And God knows if you're serving Christ like you should, you're going to need some perseverance. You're going to need some patience, and you're going to have power from outside of yourself to get that. And we're going to talk about that in just a bit. May you be filled with joy, always thanking God the Father. So always thanking the Father. He has enabled you to share the inheritance that belongs to his people who live in the light. So when you bear fruit and you're in Christ and he's preeminent and all those things are going on, just understand that you're inheriting everything Jesus did. Romans calls us co-heirs with Christ. I mean, if you found out today that you had a lost uncle somewhere that put you in his will and he was a billionaire and he willed it all to you. Some of you, getting your heart rate just went up, didn't it? Well, let me tell you something. In Christ, you're an heir of the one that owns it all and more. That makes me react better than y'all. He's rescued you. Look at verse 13. For he has rescued you from his kingdom, the kingdom of darkness, and transferred, everybody say transferred, transferred us into the kingdom of his dear son, who purchased our freedom and forgave us of our sins. You're not like you used to be. You are who God has made you to be. And he's trying to get these Colossian people to understand that the only way to make that happen is to make Christ preeminent in your life. Now for the point of the day. Lesson title, Christ is supreme. He is supreme. All he just said, all that he has said, and everything that he's led up to at this point, and y'all, I'm telling you, I could preach on all those verses for hours, but I want to get to the point. This is really the central key of the book, and all he's saying is that when you guys have learned the good news, you have believed it, you've been empowered by it, then I'm about to talk to you about who Jesus is so you can stop listening to all this false junk around you. And that's what we need to do with this. Y'all, it is time that Christian people treat Christ like he's Lord. And not just a Lord out of many Lords. It's time to stop throwing Jesus the scraps of our life and saying, here's a piddling thing here, and here's a little bit over here, and call it Christianity and go home and sleep well because we think we've done what God's called us to do. And I'm not fussing at anybody. I'm trying to tell you that Keith has to get this better. I have to focus more on who Christ really is. And Paul describes it this way. What I want to do now for the rest of this message is to answer the question that these people had in their mind about, well, Jesus is okay, but he's just one God of many. Paul says, no, he's not. So how is he supreme? We're going to answer that question with the rest of the message. Here we go. Here's your notes. Point number one, he is supreme in his deity. He is supreme in his deity. There's a lot of controversy surrounding whether Jesus was fully God while he was here on earth and fully God. People say he was fully God and fully man. And I have my questions about all of that. And I'm not going to get into that topic today. But I do understand this, that Philippians 2 says that Jesus emptied his deity out. He emptied it. He gave that up in order to come here and experience what we go through. So that we would have a mediator, a person that we could go to and say, Lord, I know I'm a mess, but you need to talk to Jesus about it. He can describe exactly what this is supposed to look like down here. And it's just this, I don't know how to describe all of it. We sang today about Christ, three in one and all those things. And people say, well, explain the Trinity. And I say, I'll tell you what. Nobody's figured it out. Not even the Council of Nicaea. And if you don't know what that is, it's okay. You still get to go to heaven. And they figured it out and threw it out there what it was. And we take these concepts and we try to describe it with our little finite minds and figure it out. Let's just say Jesus is connected to deity. And however that looks to him or however that looks to me or whatever, or you or whatever, his preeminence, look what it says. It says that Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. Jesus said it, didn't he? He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. So Jesus was there before he came to earth. He was here on earth, and then he was there after he left earth. And you explain it to me. I don't know. It's just too fascinating and too magnificent and way over my little finite head. I just simply believe it. You know, you don't have to understand everything you believe. Man, I could go way everywhere with that. Jesus said to Philip, I said it earlier, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. At one point, they called him forth and said, we're children of Abraham, you know. Jesus said, well, before Abraham was, I am. What? And if you don't know what that means, basically to the Jew, it's like, before Abraham was, I was God. And they picked up rocks to kill him. They're going to stone him to death. And I think, to me, ultimately, you guys who are, I think that's what ultimately got Jesus killed. He just was too out there for them to understand that he couldn't be the Messiah they were looking for. Pentecost fixed all that, right? But he's deity. He is preeminent in his deity. Number two, he's preeminent and over creation. He's preeminent over creation. Scripture says here in verse 15, he is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. And by the way, there's a lot of stuff in here that heavenly realms and all these things. It's fascinating. And you can go as deep as you like to go on it. But just hear me saying, he's supreme over all of it. By the way, somebody said, what if you find they find life on other planets? I said, well, it'll be under the supreme authority of Jesus Christ, wherever it is. Because he created it all. If there's something out there, and we're spending enough money to try to find it, I hope if they do find life on another planet, it jumps out and goes, boom. I don't know. It's just crazy what we come up with. And nobody wants Star Wars to be more real than me, okay? I'm just saying, I'm a fan, I love it, but If there is life out there, if there is a Yoda, then he has to fall under the supreme authority of Christ, no matter where it is. Because he says, he goes on to say, he made all things. He made the things that you can see, the things we can't see, such as thrones and kingdoms and rulers and authority. If there is a force, it's under the authority of Jesus. Amen. I'm playing a little bit with this, and I'm trying to get you to kind of understand what I'm saying. You can't say that anything in the world is more important than Jesus in your life. That's what this is all about. And he said he created all. He was there. Everything was created through him and for him. And verse 17 is my favorite passage, favorite verse in this part of the text. He existed before everything or anything else. And check it out. He holds all of it, all of creation together. How many of you saw the Northern Lights? Jesus created that. I saw the Eastern Lights this morning. How many of y'all see that one? I wanted to put a picture on the screen, and I didn't do it. I was driving out of my neighborhood this morning. The sun was rising, and I said, I think the Eastern Lights break up and mess up the Northern Lights all day long. And I can see it every day if I want to. And I see it. The sun don't move, but we keep tilting around, and we keep doing the things we're doing, and life just keeps happening over and over again. The seasons come, and they go, and I know it's already something. Out there this morning, it's like humidity hits us and all those things, but we know what to expect. Why? Because Jesus holds it all together, and when he gets done holding it all together, it'll be gone. Amen. It'll be gone. It'll be changed, and it'll be redeemed, and he'll hold all that together. Your life may be in shambles right now, but if you'll submit to him, he'll hold all that together. And you don't think your marriage is going to work out, but if you will submit to him, both of you, first over all things in your life, he'll hold that together. You pray for and you beg God to help this person and that person, maybe a child, maybe a mom, maybe a whatever, you beg and plead. God will hold it together. Jesus, everything, King James says, it consists because of him. The word literally is glue. It's an adhesive, sticking things together, and it will not let go. It will not let go. One of the most fearful things when you're doing PVC work is you put that glue around it and you stick those two things together and you look up and go, oh, this is the wrong piece. Because at that point, it's over, right? You're not going to get it apart, at least where you can use it again. Jesus, once he puts things together, man, see, I could preach for hours just on that. And listen, if your life is falling apart and something's happening in your life that you don't know how to understand and you can't explain it or whatever, the answer is to submit to Christ first. Listen, God never, ever in his infinite writings or anything he ever said, if you come to me, I'll make it all work out fine and you'll be good and everything will be great and life will be hunky-dory and you'll just be blessed, and blessed, more blessed. Now, he's promised blessings, and we're going to have blessings. He's given us all things for us to enjoy. But, y'all, God's not our Santa Claus in the sky to fix everything and make it all right here. God is our God. Jesus is preeminent. He wants us to serve him. He wants us to put everything else. If you'll put your marriage, you put your friendships, you put your job, you put your work, if you'll cover it in Christ, I promise you he will take care of you, even when it falls apart. Maybe especially when it falls apart. Because if you notice something that I've noticed, most things that we have in our world that we think are so precious sometimes, they wind up falling to pieces. And it becomes something we can't even explain. And most of us medicate it away instead of faith it away. We do, man. I'll confess to you, most of the time I default to the path of least resistance in my life. And you can use that in any part of your life. If you're trying to diet and be healthier and you get an upset, something happens in your life, the first thing you want to do is go grab something to eat. And it's the path of least resistance. And we sabotage our lives over and over and over again. And sometimes I get sometimes with people, I just want to grab them by the collar, Brett, and just say, hey, are you listening? And I know God wants me to do that. He's doing that to me. He's saying, look, are you listening? Because this is real. Not only is he king, he is deity. Not only is he over all creation, he says he's over the church. That's the last point today. He's over the church, which, by the way, the church isn't this building. Y'all know that. I've said it. You've heard that preached so much. It's you. Remember the thing we used to do as a kid? You know, here's the church and there's the steeple. Open it up and there's all the church. I know that don't rhyme, but it's much more correct than the other way you say it. Because that's the church. It's not the steeple. It's not the building. It's the people. And he says, Christ is also head of the church, which is his body. It's his body. He's the beginning, supreme over all those who rise from the dead. And the best way I know how to describe that is there were other people raised from the dead before Jesus. Y'all remember that, right? But it was by his power that it happened. And the same Holy Spirit that raised him from the dead, the Bible says, lives in me and you. Man, that's so good. He says, so he's first in everything. And by the way, he ought to be first in everything in your life. He ought to be the first part of your day. He ought to be the first part of your marriage. He ought to be the first part of your business. Jesus ought to be the first part of everything. Your children. Your children need to know they're about number three down the list. Jesus and your spouse and then the kids. You say, well, that's not fair. Nope, it don't seem it. But God says if you want them to honor you and honor him, you'll put him over everything. Everything. So I'm in business. I don't go to church like you. Your business is putting God first. That's what you're supposed to do. No, that's what everybody's supposed to do. We're all supposed to do it. And we were talking yesterday about somebody I visited in a hospital. This was years ago. And the doctor shows up while I'm in there. And he's about to go into surgery. He's an orthopedic surgeon. And before he started, he said, hey, before we do this surgery, will y'all mind if I go ahead and pray? And I thought, that's the doctor I want to be operating on me. He's trusting in somebody bigger than he is. Y'all, come on. That's good, man. That's good stuff. So he goes on to say, for God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ. And through him, God, everybody say reconciled. Y'all know what reconciled is? I'll illustrate it for you. You got a person over here and a person over here. They're together. Friends, married couple, work associates, whatever. And then something happens and boom, they're separated. Reconciliation is them coming back together. Now, he just got through saying to these Colossian people, hey, you used to be in darkness. You're not in darkness anymore. Stop living there. That's the character you talked about, brother. Stop playing the character of who you used to be. Stop giving in to the default person that you used to be. Be radical for a change and say, nope, not going there again. I'm staying with Jesus. And he says he reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth. Y'all know what peace is? Y'all know the song. Remember the song? Will the circle be unbroken by and by, Lord, by and by? Peace is the completion of a broken circle. That's what this wedding ring represents. It's my unending love. It doesn't end. That circle completes, and it's my love for her for the rest of her life and mine. And so that's peace. And it's not just the moment when you come to Christ and you go, man. Have you ever cried so long and you get through crying and you just go, you're just out of breath. You've cried so long, you can't cry anymore. And you just feel so good. That's peace. And he says he did that by means of Christ's blood. Listen, things were all broken apart till Jesus came. Adam and Eve started it, and Jesus made a way to end it. Bring it all back together. Y'all remember what happened? God separated them from the tree of life. It's over in Revelation, by the way. It's still there. We're just waiting to get to it again so reconciliation can happen. Romans 8 says the whole world's like a pregnant woman waiting to have the child. Boom. It's like it's awaiting the birth of the new world, the new time when everything will be made peace. And whatever you've been through in this world, the losses you've had, the hurts you've had, the things that you thought would never be fixed again, there in the new heaven and the new earth, it will all be fixed. It'll all be fixed. Since Jesus is all he says he is, the last few verses says this. He says, this includes you who were once afar off. you are far away from God. Do y'all remember what that was like? You were his enemy. I remember telling my friends in high school, you leave Jesus out of this, I want to go do what I want to do. I was his enemy. That was then. He said, you're separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. That's the broken apart. Yet now he has reconciled, he says it again, he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. And as a result, you get to go to church every Sunday. As a result, you have to make sure that you say the sinner's prayer, get baptized, and do communion at least once every now and then. And for us growing up, every week. Aren't you glad it doesn't read that way? He says, as a result, he has brought you into his presence. Everybody say, I am holy. It's hard to say, isn't it? I want you to say it like you mean it. I am holy. Look at your neighbor and say, you're holy too. Repeat after me, I am blameless. And you're thinking, not after what I said to yesterday. But he's proclaimed it. This was the hardest truth for me to ever get, to be honest with you. To think that God would look at me and say, you're guilty, but you're not. You should go to hell, but you're not going to have to. Jesus went through that for you. It came a long time for me to come to that fact, to that realization of what he's saying here is real, y'all. That we're reconciled to Christ through himself into his presence, and you are holy and blameless, and you stand before him without a single fault. Stop looking in the mirror and saying, you're a piece of crap is who you are. You ever do that to yourself? You just did something wrong. And right after you sin, if you've acted out and done something you know you shouldn't do, right afterwards you feel this tinge of like, or maybe it's just this weight of like whatever, and you start, all of a sudden you start beating yourself down. I'm just a, we sang that old song, I'm just an old worm, that's what I am. I'm just a sorry low down sinner. I'm just no good. I'm terrible. God, how could you save me? I'm such a terrible person. And you think while you're saying that God is going, no, it's okay, it's okay, it's okay, it's okay, it's okay, it's okay, it's okay. It's a, he's trying to calm you down, because that's what we do our kids in our world. They get hurt and we just, it's okay. It's our whole world. We just want it to be okay and God not to be mad and him to be happy about everything. Listen, God fixed it in a way where you're not a piece of crap. You're saved. Guys, you were redeemed. God bought you with the blood of his son. Stop trying to go back and blame all the stuff that you do in your life on your loathsome self. Start speaking life into the mirror. You were created by God. You're better than that because of Jesus. You are in Christ. You're the Son of God. You're the Son of God. You're the daughter of Christ. You're not messed up. You're broken, but that's exactly what God wants, is broken people to come so he can shine through those broken vessels. He's created us to be the image of his son. Jesus was the visible image of the invisible God, and he wants us to accept him to the point that we begin to reflect that image to the world. And that's why I can run into that kid in Publix and just say, hey, I'd love for you to come worship with me. That's why you can meet somebody you never knew and say, can I tell you something? Can I give you some good news? And let's stop treating it like something we come to. It's who we are. Paul tells them to go on and continue to believe the truth and stand firmly in it and don't drift away. When I read this passage from my old perspective, but he says don't drift away from the assurance you receive, I think don't drift away. Don't backslide into that old life. That's not what he's saying. Listen, the day you stop sinning will be the day you're dead. It doesn't mean we shouldn't try to do better. We shouldn't work on what we do. We should change our lives. If you're not living a transformed life in Christ, then look, you need to just repent of that and turn and come to God. But at the end of the day, it is Jesus who does the work. And you can be assured, if you're in Christ, you can, everybody say, I'm sure. You can be sure in Christ that if you take your last breath 5 minutes ago, however that looks next, and nobody's ever been able to come back for real and say, this is what it's like over on the other side. Despite the books and the movies and all of that, when you're dead, you don't come back from that. But I don't worry about it. And if you're not in Christ, you've got every reason to be concerned. But once you come to Him, can you just set yourself free? Begin looking in the mirror and saying, I'm somebody. Not arrogantly like Americans would say it, but assured in Christ because of the good news we have been preached to us, that we know beyond a shadow of a doubt who we are. Man, I know that's a lot. That's a whole lot of stuff. But I feel strongly that the message you need to hear today is Christ needs to be preeminent in you. Right now. Would you stand? Stand with me. I'm going to give you an opportunity. Prayer team, you can come forward where you were before. And you guys don't have to wait till I stop talking to move. If you feel like now you need prayer, you need to ask Jesus to come and to be a part of your life, or you need to say, I'm going to surrender to you, or I'm going to give myself to you, or if you want to submit to whatever, water baptism, we can take care of that. If you just need to come forward and just say to somebody, look, I've messed up. I want to be sure. I want to understand this assurance more than I've ever understood it before, and release whatever it is in your heart that you're afraid of. People all around the room, men and women, just go and pray. We're going to sing this song again, and listen, this is all up to you. It really is. But you're not going to do it alone. Right, Discovery Church? We're here for you, and we mean it. It's real. It's real. We love you. Father, I want to pray over this whole group of people right now. Lord, I want to pray for those in this room who are struggling to fighting some kind of thing, whatever it is, addiction maybe. Maybe they're fighting anger, frustration, shame, rejection, guilt. God, I'm thankful I don't know hearts, but I know you do. And I just want to pray for a release right now. Maybe you're in the room this morning with your head bowed and you really don't want to go talk to anybody about it. But I won't ask you to move out of your chair or anything. But if you want me to pray over you specifically, would you just raise your hand for a moment? I don't even know what your situation. You don't have to explain it. There's a couple over here, two up front. There's one right there. Praise God. There's one back here in the back. One right here. One right here. Anybody else? Okay, you can put your hands down. God, this morning, these people just raised their hand. Father, they're going through something. They got something in their mind, in their hearts. Maybe it's a struggle. Maybe it's something they just want to pour out to you, God, whatever it is. Father, thank you that you're the infinite one. You're the one who can know our hearts, and you can know beyond a shadow of a doubt what's going on in their life. And God, I want to pray peace over them. I want to pray forgiveness over them. I want to pray your love over them. I want to pray reconciliation over them, God. If it's a family member or a person they need to reconcile with, I pray, Father, they'll fix that before the sun goes down today. I pray that God, you will create in them a heart of vulnerability so that they can have somebody that they trust and love and knows that loves them back, is not going to judge them, that they'll have an opportunity to open up and share their heart straight up with somebody, Lord, and it just become this amazing time of peace and reconciliation in a relationship. Father, I pray over any sickness that someone has, anything, Father, that's any kind of issue, head to toe. I pray healing and blessing over them, Father. I pray that your power come upon them. Father, I pray right now you'll breathe your Holy Spirit in this entire room. God, we will sense your presence more than ever before. God, we will know. We'll know the fire of the Spirit inside of us. And that whatever happens after that, Lord, is you. And I just pray, God, that you will fill us so much with your Spirit that we will spill out with Jesus all over the place. Father, in this moment, just this moment of quiet, speak. Worship like we do every Sunday, and we want you to hang out and worship with us. If you need to go, that's okay, but it's just an honor to have you here. I would ask that if you are a guest, first time, maybe new, maybe not first time, but if you've never completed a connection card, please fill one of those out. They're right in front of the chair in front of you. Just fill that out. If you'll slip it in one of those boxes in the back right as you go out the door, just drop it in that little slot. We're not going to bother you, but we do want to connect with you. We feel like connection is super important in a world that you have more friends on Facebook than you've ever had in your life, but you're more disconnected than you've ever been in your life. We just want to connect with you. We love you. We really do. And this morning, as you leave as well, church, Discovery Church, this is for you, for our partners. Don't forget to tithe as you leave. If you haven't done that online yet, please drop that in the box as you go out as well. It's important. In fact, we've got some announcements to make our next development leadership night about our church, about our financial stuff. And so we need you. We need you to give. We need everybody giving. We really do. And that's so we can continue doing what we're doing. Oh, and everything's okay, y'all. Everybody take a breath, relax. It's all good. But just know that we do need you to give. Thank you for that. You're one of the most generous churches. Y'all are so generous, man. Help so many people. And it's just an honor to serve with you. Hey, we're going to worship as we leave. Is that all right with you guys? Come on, guys. I love our worship team, man.